Well, we were talking last week about the need to have a living hope. And one of the things we mentioned last week was, you know, in order to know, to have hope in God, you kind of have to know what He's like. Because it's hard to hope in someone who's, you know, who's, you think is not nice, or maybe have a certain perception or, you know, idea. And so we have to know that God is someone that we can hope in, and He's worthy of our hope. And then sometimes, you know, we have trouble because we have a wrong picture of the Lord. And, you know, one day Moses said to the Lord, he said, "Show me your glory." You know, he wanted to know what the Lord was like. He wanted to get a picture of the Lord. And so the Lord met with him. And, you know, we can read about this in Exodus 34 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 34. And in verse 4 it says, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went into the mountain of Sinai, and as the Lord commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And, you know, here's what the Lord proclaimed himself as. You could say he was revealing himself unto Moses, you know, in his power and his glory. And in verse 6 of Exodus 34, it says, "The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" And so, you know, you see the King of the universe, the God of glory and power, coming to reveal himself. And, you know, you might have certain ideas, you know, if you didn't know beforehand, you think, well, ooh, what's the Lord going to show about himself? You might think, oh, he's going to show his might. And, of course, Moses is going up to have the law rewritten, so you might think, well, God's going to show himself as the judge, the lawgiver, you know, and these different aspects of who God is. But, you know, this is what the Lord says. He says, "I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering." And he revealed five attributes of himself that, of all the things that he could have showed unto Moses, it was these attributes that God revealed. And it's as if these are five attributes that he wants us to know him in. He wants us to remember that this is what he's like when we're in our difficulties and we're walking through life, and we're going to remember who God is, and we're going to hope in him. Well, he's merciful and he's gracious. And so I just wanted to look at these five characteristics. We're not going to look at them all this morning, but maybe we'll look at more next week. But I just wanted to look at these so that maybe we can understand a little bit and just get a grasp and a picture in our hearts. And maybe the Lord could write a little bit in our hearts of what he's like, that he's merciful. And, you know, that was the first thing that the Lord said of himself. He's merciful. He's a God of mercy, and thank God for that. And really, this is, if you're thinking of what is one attribute that describes who the Lord is, God gave us this attribute. He's merciful. You know, and you can study the tabernacle of Moses. I like studying that, and we've considered a lot of that together. But, you know, if you think about all of the truths that are found there, there's some really marvelous things you can understand about the Lord. You know, his righteousness, holiness, purity, sacrifice. But you know what it really all culminates to? Of the highest thing you can know about the Lord is when you get into the Holy of Holies and you see the Ark of his presence. And we know that inside the Ark there was the law, there was Aaron's rod, there was manna, right? Things that talk about important truths. But, you know, above all of that was the mercy seat. That above even the law, and we live by the law, right? We live and die. If we transgress the law, we're sinners. But God said, even above his law of righteousness is his law of mercy. And that he is a merciful God. You could say, above everything else, God is merciful. And, you know, we know that God said, I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. Even when someone deserves judgment, God reserves the right to show mercy because that's the kind of God he is. And I'm so grateful for that because he showed all of us mercy when we didn't deserve it, right? When we were still in our sins, he loved us first. And that's why he can be known as the God of mercy for all of us. But you know, one thing we want to keep in mind is that he doesn't guarantee us mercy. It's his prerogative. You know, just because someone messes up and says, well, God's a merciful God, does not guarantee he'll show mercy. Now, he often will, but yet, you know, we can't claim it. He will show mercy upon whom he will show mercy. That's why we need to walk in the fear of the Lord. But yet we can hope in his mercy. When we're doing our best and sometimes we're messing up, we can still hope in his mercy because that's the highest attribute. You know, and a lot of times our sense of judgment, right? When we see someone mess up, what's our first reaction? The law. That guy, man, look at what he said about that other person, or look at what he did, or look at his effect. He needs the axe, right? He needs the rod to come down and whack him from heaven. But you know, God sees things a little differently. Sometimes he does bring down the rod because someone deserves it. Other times, he shows mercy. And, you know, sometimes that it's as if God, that reaction of mercy can be drawn out of his heart because of that person. And, you know, you think about in Luke chapter 7, you know, Jesus was invited to a dinner with Simon the Pharisee, and they were eating. And a woman who is a sinner comes in and starts to anoint and wash his feet. And of course, everyone there is thinking, she's not the right lady that you want to do that. Right? Of course, she was a prostitute. And you know, that was what she was known as. And yet here is the rabbi, one who was supposed to focus on holiness and the law and righteousness, was allowing a sinner to come. But here was his reply to Simon. In Luke 7 and verse 47, it says, Simon, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to him who little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, and so Jesus is sharing the reaction of, you know, even the effect that mercy can have. You know, when someone is in the wrong and they're shown mercy, it can have such a huge effect in their life and in their heart. And you can see that is it wasn't at this point that this lady was shown mercy. It was probably before when she met the Lord and the Lord forgave all of her sins and she was so grateful. And these Pharisees were thinking of her past life. You know, that they said, here was someone who was in sin and yet you're allowing this. But Jesus said, no, she's showing her gratefulness because of the mercy of God that was shown unto her. And because she was forgiven much, she has much love for me. But yet those who are forgiven little, they haven't experienced my mercy. In a sense, they can't see the love of God in the same way. They don't have the same opportunity. And it's not that we want to go out and sin or anything, but you know, when we've gone through sin and forgiveness, it's an opportunity to understand the love of God. Those who are forgiven little, they love little, but this lady loved much because she was shown mercy and, you know, her many sins were forgiven. It did something in her, you know, and that's something we want to keep in mind. And, you know, even though if we've lived a good life, you know, sometimes we can think back and on areas, well, we weren't very perfect, but God forgave us. And, you know, there's a story I heard about a young man, and he worked in this firm, and he had messed up. He had secretly diverted a couple hundred dollars in the firm's funds, you know, and misappropriated them, we could say. And one day he was called into the office of the senior partner of the firm, and he thought, oh no, they found out. And his heart was kind of heavy because he knew he's probably going to lose his job and his reputation, and probably even he could be brought up on legal charges because he'd done this. And so he's going into the office and the senior partner asked him about it. And he said, well, we found out that you've done this. Is this true? And The young man kind of hung his head and he said, yes, it's true. I did it. And the executive asked a surprising question. He probably said, well, clear out, he was thinking, hey, clear out your desk and the police will be in contact or something like that. But this is what the executive asked. He said, if you stay in your present position, can I trust you in the future? And the young man said, yes, you can trust me. I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do this again. And the employer finished the conversation to his employee by saying this. He says, I think you ought to know that you're the second man in this firm who did something wrong, succumbed to temptation and was shown leniency. And he said, I was the first. And he went on to say, what you've done, I did. And the mercy you're receiving, I received. And it's only the grace of God that can keep both of us. And so that did something in that executive's heart to where he received mercy, so he was willing to show it. And I think he saw in this young man a repentant heart. He's willing to take a chance. But, sometimes we understand God's mercy by experiencing it and by holding on to that, and that causes us to love the Lord even more. And from this we can understand how to develop mercy in our lives, of how we can become merciful. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 17 through 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of people, for that in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those that are tempted. Christ, in his temptations and his suffering, he experienced the mercy of the Father, and he could therefore comfort us, as a merciful and faithful high priest. And the only way we can really know mercy and experience mercy is by receiving it. In situations where it's only the mercy of God that we make it. And it's not that it's not always that we've sinned, because Christ, he experienced the mercy of the Father, but he didn't sin, did he? He just experienced the compassion, the mercy of God to get him through those difficulties that he experienced. Where he had strong crying with tears to overcome, and yet he overcame and was perfect, but yet he relied on his Father's mercy and compassion. And so, when you're going through difficulty, you can cry out, Lord, have mercy and meet with me. And you can experience that. Because you're appealing, in one sense, you're appealing to the highest aspect of God's nature. If he's going to answer you in anything, it's going to be in mercy. And, Paul shares about one of his helpers in the gospel. His name was Epaphroditus. And Paul called him his brother and co-laborer in the gospel. And he talks about him in Philippians 2 and verse 27. He says, for indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy upon him. And not only but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And, Epaphroditus, he wasn't in sin, he wasn't in error, but he experienced sickness, even unto death. He was close to death's door, but yet God had mercy upon him. And sometimes we can experience sickness and difficulty and hardship, sorrow. But it's so that God can show mercy to us and we can experience the mercy of God. Because then we'll know what it's like for others. Then we can have that heart of mercy and compassion. And, really, that's, Sarah and I have been talking about that. That is really what is the difference between a young man or woman in Christ and a father or mother in Christ. They're both righteous. They both have the high standard. They both have the anointing and power. But it's kind of like like Sarah and I were talking about, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the father's reaction versus the older brother's reaction. That older brother, he did what was right. He stayed with his father. He was righteous. But when his brother came back, he said, "Dad, you remember? Here's the list of all that he did. He must have been keeping track, right?" And he said, "He did this and that to you. He basically threw it back in your face, everything you'd done." But you know, his father had that different reaction. His father had that compassion and mercy. You know, maybe because he had known that in his life, or it was just the fact that he was a father. And, you know, if we want to become fathers and mothers in Christ, there has to be that progression beyond just the right and wrong. Even though we have to have that holiness, we have to have that righteousness. But, you know, the difference in that maturity, you know, between the son and the father, it was mercy. It was compassion. And we want to come into that. To be true fathers and mothers, we have to have that mercy and compassion. But then let's look at one more here. This morning, one more aspect of the Lord. It says he's gracious. The Lord is gracious. And so what does it mean to be gracious? Well, a good definition from these words, or from this word, is that gracious, to be gracious, is to bend or to stoop down in kindness. But the idea that it's to an inferior. You know, to be gracious means to bend down in kindness towards one who, maybe they're a little inferior, but yet you still do it. And maybe it's the idea of being kind to someone maybe who doesn't deserve it, but yet you're gracious unto them. You make allowances. And I think this was a characteristic of Jesus in his ministry. And there's a verse here I want to look at and just consider. In Luke 4 and verse 22. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. And, you know, here's Jesus. You get the backdrop as he's preaching and he's ministering to people. And he's probably performing miracles and healing people. You know, there were situations where it says he healed everyone who was there. But, you know, here's what they marveled at. In Luke 4 and verse 22, it says that the crowds wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. His words were so gracious. It's like he was just bending down to lift them up unto the throne of God. You know, even to those who wouldn't receive him. I mean, he was preaching to Pharisees too. You know, probably if I looked into the crowd and I saw most of them were Pharisees, I'd want to let into them, right? You know, and sometimes he did. Sometimes he said, "You hypocrites." You know, he didn't pull punches. You know, he would do that. But yet, when he preached to the multitudes, their impression was, "Oh, he's so gracious. He's so gracious." And there was a neat story I thought would illustrate this. And the idea here, he's a king that's come down to be, and his words are so gracious. You know, there was a story of the Queen of England. And, you know, if you know about the Queen and you're being around her, there's a protocol, right? You can never turn your back on her if you're walking, you know, you're supposed to kind of back up. And there's all sorts of protocol about how to address her, you know, your majesty and so forth. And, it, you know, you don't want to break protocol or, you know, you could offend the monarch. And so, all right, so there's this dinner, and the person at the head of the dinner was going to make a toast to the queen. Well, they broke protocol. They did something a little embarrassing. You see, it was their job to make the toast, and I think they were a little nervous. They didn't want to get the toast right. And so he stood up to give the toast, and the national anthem started to play. And they didn't know what to do, so he just kept making the toast. And everyone around was like, "We're supposed to be standing here listening to the anthem being silent." And everyone just did that, and the person just went on toasting. And then stopped, and the national anthem stopped, and everyone looked to the queen. What's she going to do? You know, is she going to say, "You need to respect our national anthem"? Well, after the anthem, she received the toast and acted like nothing happened, like no error of protocol was even made, you know, and she was just so gracious. And people respected her for that because she knew how to be gracious and not bring out or point out someone's fault, almost overlook it like it didn't even happen. And I thought, what a wonderful example of what the Lord often does for us, is he's gracious. Sometimes we can be immature like the big brother, right? but he's gracious to us. And he overlooks our faults. Now, not that we want to take his graciousness for granted and misuse it, but, you know, he's gracious. You know, I wonder how often we break the protocol of heaven. When we should be doing this, we're doing that. You know, maybe when we should be waiting upon the Lord and, you know, we set our time aside, but then maybe a morning we don't do that. And the protocol is that's the time we set aside for the Lord and he's waiting to talk to us, but we're doing something else. But yet, how gracious is the Lord, you know, to overlook our shortcomings because he desires to meet with us. And, you know, as we've experienced the graciousness of the Lord, so he wants us to be gracious unto others. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." And that actually means they're self-destructive. So the lips of the wise are going to be gracious and overlook the faults of others. You know, sometimes, even if they're not being nice, that we overlook, and that's wisdom. But the fool, he'll just speak words that are self-destructive or just destructive in general. You know, and so the mark of a wise man is graciousness. Ungracious words can be destructive. And, you know, especially in sharing the gospel. Have you ever seen someone share the gospel, but they weren't very gracious? They kind of picked up the sword of the word and started whacking people on the head. And someone told me about this certain celebration they have in Tampa, but that every year there's always this certain group of people. Unfortunately, they're Christians, but they hold up signs saying, "You all are going to hell." That's not very gracious. Now, it might be true. You know, there's probably a lot of people and this celebration is not exactly based on godliness or anything. But yet, you know, how are people going to receive that? Not very well. I think God could maybe use that. Someone could see those words and all of a sudden be convicted, but that's going to be the rare situation. You know, we want to remember what Christ is like, that when we're sharing Christ, first and foremost, it says they were amazed at the graciousness of his words. If you're holding up a sign like that, people aren't going to be amazed at your graciousness. They're going to be amazed at your audacity or something. I don't know, but the Lord might tell you to do that someday, so be led by the Spirit. But, you know, God first and foremost wants us to be gracious. They were astonished at his gracious words. And, you know, Peter tells us the effect of experiencing graciousness. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, you know, here's what everyone desires, really. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, and it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you can grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This is kind of remarkable. We all know, right? You can't grow without feeding upon the milk of the word. But do you know just as important as growing, as feeding upon the milk, it says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so as mothers and fathers and as you know, Christians encouraging the babes in Christ to grow up, they can have all the milk of the word they want, but it's almost like it has to be mixed with graciousness, because I think we understand that young Christians are not going to be perfect, and there's going to be a lot of things not perfect when they first come to church. And I remember Pastor Bailey used to share his experiences back in the 60s and 70s, you know, of the hippies that would come to church, and they would get saved on the beach or something, and they'd walk into church. And back in if they would come into one of the staunch Reformed churches, you know, and with their long hair, and they hadn't taken a shower in 3 weeks, they would get looks and not feel very welcome. But the churches that welcomed them in, they were the ones that those young believers grew in and became disciples of Christ in. And you know, that's what the Lord was speaking, is just let them come. And he used to say he would never preach that they needed to cut their hair. But after a while, they would all mysteriously realize, oh, I need to get a haircut. You know, I need to start dressing a little nicer than my ragged jeans and flip-flops. You know, I mean, he didn't preach that, but yet when they experienced graciousness, that caused them to grow. And that's what we want to share with others as well, and cause them to experience, even if they have a little bit to work on, that graciousness will make the difference. And so if we're gracious, it will cause people to accept our words, because they'll want to know what is best and what is right, what's righteous in God's sight. And so, you know, we can see these characteristics of the Lord. He's merciful and gracious. And, you know, that's how he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him as the merciful and gracious high priest, the God of mercy and graciousness. Because when we know him as that, then we can hope in him. Then we can trust in him. Even when we don't, you know, as we talked about last week, we don't have a word in this situation. Well, if you know that he's merciful and gracious, that makes it a whole lot easier to go through a dark trial, to go through something that's really uncertain with your natural eyes. But yet, even though things can be totally uncertain in the natural, if your heart is firmly held on, holding on to the hope and graciousness of God, well, that makes it a lot easier to go through. Doesn't make it totally easy, but easier. And what a privilege, though, that the Lord is offering that to us as he did to Moses. You know, we can say, Lord, show me your glory, and he can reveal, well, I'm merciful and I'm gracious. And so let's come to the mount and know his ways and learn his ways so that we can see his glory and become like him. And Father, we're just so grateful that, Lord, you loved us first, even when we were in sin and not perfect and far from it. But, Lord, you were merciful. And, Lord, you were gracious unto us, even, you know, when we're young in Christ. And even now, you're gracious to us when we slip up and we're not perfect. And, Lord, we're so thankful for that, oh, God. And we just pray that, Lord, you would, Lord, even reveal these aspects of your character to us in a greater way. Let them be written in our hearts. That, Lord, we also would take these characteristics upon us, and that we would make them our own by the power of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, make us as you are, Lord, to be merciful and to be gracious unto others, oh God. Oh, Lord, make us like you, we ask, and we thank you, Lord, that your glory could be seen in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.